to Ephesians and chapter number 2. Ephesians and chapter number 2. We were in Ephesians last week. We recommenced our winter Bible study in the book of Ephesians under the title Unsearchable Riches. And we looked last week of how two become one. And this great chapter of Ephesians 2, Paul sets out for the Ephesians how God creates the individual Christian and how that we were dead in sins and he takes us and he makes us alive in Christ. And then in verses 11, really down to the end of the chapter, Paul explains how God has created the church and has taken individual Gentiles and individual Jews and give them an equal standing in Christ, and how the church is that body that's made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation across the world. We're continuing really in that same theme tonight, but we're moving on a little bit further into verses 17 down to verse number 22. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 17. And this is Christ, and Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know if there's anybody watching this evening who has one of those jobs that's involved in close protection, whether that's in the police or whether in some other organization. But one of the benefits that comes with that kind of security job is usually access. You know, while the dangers are great, it could be argued, depending, of course, on who you are guarding, that the benefits are greater. In that job role, by its very nature, while you're putting your life on the line to protect another, you are given access to people. You're given access to one, whether they be a celebrity or a government official or a member of state or even the Queen, that an ordinary member of public could only imagine having. And being in such a position, you become privy to their conversations, those car rides or wherever it is that you're going, and you hear them conversing. You're present at their gatherings, usually wherever that person goes. They need those people near to them, and you're admitted into gatherings you wouldn't ordinarily get into, and you're part of their entourage wherever it is they go. And of course, these are privileges that come with the position. The ordinary police officer, it doesn't have these positions. The ordinary security person doesn't have these privileges. Even more so, the ordinary member of public doesn't have such privileges. Before a person specializes in close protection, they do not have access to such high profile people or the privileges associated with that role. Similarly here in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul concludes this little section, he explains that access to God is one of the incredible blessings of becoming a Christian, of changing position from sinner to saint. You know, as the day that we get saved, we were granted access to draw near at any time to the God that we were once estranged from. And that's what Paul says in verse number 18. He says, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That word access there in verse 18 is the Greek word prosago, and it is made up of two words, pros, meaning toward, and ago, meaning to bring, and literally put the two together, and the word means to bring one towards another. To have one person grant you access to another person that you ordinarily couldn't approach. In secular Greek culture, this word was used particularly to describe the access a person was granted to allow them to enter into the presence of the king. The ordinary person cannot just automatically come into the presence of the king, but they could be granted it. In fact, the word carries the idea of a person who did not ordinarily possess such a right, but yet has it granted by a court. Three times in the New Testament, twice in Ephesians and once in Romans, this same word is used to describe the unhindered, continuous access to God that's been granted by Christ to every believer. He is the one through whom that we have access to God, and we'll look at that in a moment. Paul puts it like this. In Romans 5 and verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And you know, of all the countless blessings that have come to the Christian, and they are countless, the unsearchable riches, surely this is one of the greatest, that we have been granted an access all areas pass, as it were, that we can draw near unto God. Let's look at what Paul tells us here in verses 17, 18 and 19 about our access to God. First of all, he tells us in verse 17, or he teaches the proclamation of our access. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus here, and he says, "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." And you say to me, now hang on a wee second, we don't see the word access here. Is that not something Paul starts in verse 18? Well, before there's access, there has to be peace. And this access that we have been granted is something that has to be publicized. You know, for Israel, such access was unthinkable, to have unhindered access to God. Only the high priest had access to the holiest of holies once a year under strict conditions to meet with God at the mercy seat. But even then, that access was what was very, very much limited. There were very strict and stringent conditions. In fact, if the high priest didn't follow the conditions set out, or if any other person had have entered the holiest of holies, they would have been struck down instantly dead. And so for Israel, such access to God the Father was simply unthinkable. While on the other page, for the Gentiles, such access was completely unattainable. You know, coming as they could to the temple, they could only come to the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't even get near to the holy place, never mind the holiest of holies. They were completely far away. And in fact, that they knew nothing of the living God. They were literally, in every sense of the word, afar off. And yet Paul says here in Ephesians 2 and 17 that Jesus came forth. Now notice that, "and came." Came from where? Well, Jesus came forth from the cross and from the grave with a message of peace. A completely radical new message. As he had finished his work on the cross and as he had emerged from the grave, Jesus came with a new message, a message of peace, a message that God was no longer inaccessible for either the Jew or the Gentile. He came forth with this message that through his work and what he had put behind him and what he had finished, hostilities between God and man had been removed and peace now reigned in its place. You see, access is a byproduct of peace. Now, we should know that living in this country for years in Northern Ireland. Peace walls stood to keep groups apart. Parts of Belfast and right throughout the country, these huge walls were erected and they were called peace walls. But really, how did they achieve peace in that sense? It was keeping two people apart. But that's not the true definition of peace. And of course, today they exist as tourist attractions. But when, in 1998, we were given or declared that ceasefire and it was announced, what happened? Well, the gates of the peace walls were opened and the walls started to be dismantled and the army watchtowers across the land started to be taken away. And these great barriers that existed to separate the communities were removed. Because peace had been declared and that peace brought access. And now people from either side of the community, maybe not always welcome, but certainly things are a lot better now. There is access has been granted to places that were ordinarily inaccessible. Going back a little bit beyond 1998 into 1989. Many of you will remember the falling of the Berlin Wall. And again, that was a great symbol. The symbolic of the crumbling of the communist rule in Europe and the collapse of the Iron Curtain, the Soviet Iron Curtain, and what happened after that? Well, it created unprecedented access between nations, and even in Germany, where there was East Germany and West Germany, the removal of that wall signaled a peace and a unifying and an access, and there was those famous pictures of people from either side of the wall hugging each other. There was access. And you know, as we look at the order here, it wasn't until there was peace created between God and man that access could be granted. But as the Prince of Peace, Jesus created that peace between God and man. In fact, that's what Paul has presented right throughout this chapter. He presented Jesus as many things, but in verse 14, he tells us that Jesus is a man of peace. In fact, he says, for he is our peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He came to bring peace between God and man. In verse 15, not only do we read of a man of peace, but we read that his mission was peace. In verse 15, he says that he, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile, and peace between God and man. And so he was a man of peace, and his mission was peace. And it was at the cross the greatest curtain fell. It was at the cross the greatest barrier was broken. In fact, we read in Matthew 27 and 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know, while the veil was a beautifully ornate curtain, it was actually something that in itself was actually, what way would you put it, quite ugly for us, because it was a barrier. And it hung as a great towering barrier and a vivid reminder, as ornate as it was, that there was no access. But as part of his peace mission, Jesus, through his death, abolished that curtain, and it was split from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but it was split from heaven's side first down to earth. Oh, he was a man of peace and his mission was peace. But Paul then, in verse 17, tells us that he came with a message of peace. He came and preached peace. You see, having accomplished peace, Christ had turned to announcing peace to all people. You know, the word preach there is the Greek word euangelizo. It means to proclaim or announce good news. It's where we get the word evangelize, and it's out of it comes the word gospel. And you know what we could say here is Christ literally gospelized peace to both Jew and Gentile. It's interesting that when we look at John chapter 20 and verse 19, when Jesus appears in the upper room to his disciples, What were the first words that the gathered disciples heard from the risen Christ? In fact, the very first word, he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." You see, having accomplished it, he proceeded to announce it. And since then, though ascended, Jesus is still preaching peace by his Spirit through his saints. And that's why we are to have, as we read later in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a message of peace. We Christians are now the guardians of the gospel, the messengers of Christ, and we're to proclaim peace with God. And as part of that, we're to announce access to God. We're able to say, listen, we're no longer enemies with God, that Jesus through his cross has made peace on our behalf. And if you come to Christ, then you can have access to the God that you once were estranged of. What an incredible message that we have. Oh, we have the proclamation of our access, but Paul goes on and we can look at the privilege of our access, because Paul says, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And then in verse 19 he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know what an incredible privilege this is, that we have access to God. Now I want you to stop and think of that. We could say the Jew at least had a channel for getting somewhat close to God through the tabernacle and then the temple and all of the ways through the high priest. But not the Gentile. Paul seems to again emphasize this privilege, but by reminding them of what they were. He says, we are you which were afar off. That's us. We are that group. We were once strangers and foreigners. As we go back up a little bit into verse 12, as we looked at last week, we were once without Christ and without God, meaning that we had neither hope nor help. Not only did we not have any access to the person of God, but we also had no access to the privileges of God. In terms of our position before God, we Gentiles really were in the gutter. Unless God had a move towards us, we had never any hope of having any access to him. I don't know if you've ever been part of the crowd that's gathered at the gates of Buckingham Palace. I have on a few occasions. And as I was thinking about that, you know, you stand with the crowd and really what you're doing is you're gazing, and probably everybody's doing the same thing. You're wondering what it's like inside. What's it like to be in the other side of the gate? Maybe to see the flag hanging and wonder what the Queen is doing. What's it like to be near her and to watch her in her abode? But the thing is, we can wonder all we want, but because we're just ordinary citizens, we take our place with the tourists on the other side of the railings. And you know, no matter what we try, no matter who we are, those railings will always stand between us and the inside of the palace. Unless, of course, we are invited. Unless, of course, through some means that we are granted access, that we can pass through the crowd and through the gates and into the presence of the Queen. And you know, the best we could do as Gentiles, had we been standing in the court of the Gentiles, was to wonder what it was like to be closer. All we could do with the rest of the Gentile world was stand at the railings. You know, we could only imagine being in a position of having access to God. In fact, we would have to become a proselyte and convert into the system of Judaism to even gain that little bit closer. But even then, we couldn't ever imagine what it would be like to have unrestricted access to God. But what a position to be in now, you and I tonight who are saved. That we have been made nigh, and now along with the Jew, We have access to God. We can go beyond the railings. We can go beyond the door. We can enter because we're invited. Oh, you know, isn't it wonderful to know that we have not been granted access into the Holy of Holies in the temple? Oh, far beyond that, we have access into the holiest place of all. We have access to a place not made with hands. We have access to God himself. Paul tells us that we have that access through the Son by faith. There's coming a day when we will have access to God literally and physically, and what a day that's going to be. But by not for now, our access is by faith. But doesn't mean it's any less real. Doesn't make it any less of a privilege. And you know, what a wonder that we have access, as Paul says here in verse number 18, onto the Father. I want you to note that. Not onto a representative of the Father, not onto an angel or one of the seraphim or cherubim that's around the throne of God, but to the Father himself. We've been given an open invitation without limitation. We've been given an access pass without an expiry date. You know, whenever you go on to a website to buy a pass for a tourist attraction, and or you've maybe been to one of those, maybe a Grand Prix or something, and you've been given access, usually on your ticket or on your pass there will be an expiry that you have to use it by a certain date. But God has not given us an access pass with an expiry date. You know, we often hear of those who land their dream job, perhaps that permits them access that they could never have dreamt of in some field or another. And you know, we often hear them saying, and we see them on the television, I have to pinch myself to check that this is real, that I'm really living this. I want to ask the question to your heart, as I've asked to mine: how regularly do we pinch ourselves to pause and ponder this privilege that we were the people in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. We're the people of verse 12 of chapter 2. That's what we are. The Bible doesn't glamorize us. And yet we have been granted access to the Creator God, the one that spoke the world into existence, the one who has ever been there, the mighty God that inhabits eternity. And yet we, sinners, have been granted access to God. Oh, can I encourage you and implore you tonight, never take such amazing access to God for granted. How often we rush into his presence and we just begin unburdening to the Lord. And sometimes we need to stop and remember, this is a privilege to do this. The rest of the world carries their burdens on their back because they don't have an access to God, but we have access to him through Christ, through our Savior. We can unburden, we can approach our Father in heaven. Oh, we have the proclamation of our access and the privilege of our access. But then I want you to look at verse 18, because Paul sets before us the parameters of our access. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access is permitted, but our access is parameters. Our access, remember the meaning of that word in the original, it means granted access on account of another. We need an introducer. That's one way access can be translated. That's another way the word can be used. David Guzik says, in Oriental courts there was a prosagoes who brought a person into the presence of the king. That person was literally an introducer. They weren't sent, you know, if I was going to a king, I wasn't sent with a letter, but I was taken by a person, and that person went before the king and they would introduce me to the king. He was my access. And you know, tonight, we must always remember that we needed one to bring us into God's presence. You know, we couldn't approach God's presence with a list of all of our good deeds and who I was and my good Baptist upbringing and my baptism and all of those things and present those to God and he would say, yes, you have access to me. No, no, if we go right back to the beginning, it was Adam who forfeited his and subsequently our access to God. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when that chapter opens, Adam was walking with God. You know, it was the whole design between creator and creature that the two would have access one to another. And we read that, and we read into it that God and man walked together in harmony and they shared fellowship together. And what was it like for Adam and Eve in those unrecorded days to have access to God before the fall? At the start of Genesis 3, Adam's walking with God and has access to God. But at the end of Genesis 3, Adam's separated from God. And that sorry picture, he's put out of the gate. And he no longer has that same fellowship and freedom to approach God as he did. From then on, Adam and all of humanity would not only have limited access to God, but would have conditional access to God. Prior to Genesis 3, Adam had unconditional access to God. But following Genesis 3, from then on, it would be conditional access to God. From then on, we would need another to introduce us to God. That was the parameters of our access. Do you know that still stands today? Naturally, we cannot gain access to God. But here Paul sets out the parameters. He says, we have access unto the Father through him, that's the Son, by one Spirit. It takes the united work of the Trinity to grant us such access. But yet when we're saved, we have access to the complete Trinity. What a blessing. First of all, Paul says and deals with the Son first, and he says, for through him. How often that phrase has been used, and it's used right throughout the book. It's all about through him and by him and in him. It's all about Christ. And Paul says here that Jesus is our introducer. He is our access to God. If you flick forward just into the next chapter, into Ephesians chapter 3, and into verse number 12, Paul says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Jesus is our introducer. Of course, one of the I Am titles that Jesus took was I Am the Door. We find that in John chapter 10, where Jesus also takes the title I Am the Good Shepherd. And in John 10, he presents himself as both the shepherd of the sheep and the door of the sheepfold. And you know the analogy, you know the history, that often the case was that the shepherd would have led the sheep to a safe place at night, and he would have erected a temporary fence around them, and he would have counted them all in individually one by one and checked them as they entered, and then he would lie across the opening of the sheepfold, thus being both the shepherd of the sheep and the door of the sheepfold. He was the access. And you know, Jesus tonight is both our shepherd and our door of access. What did he say in John 14, verse 6, that no man can come unto the Father but by him. He is the door, not just to heaven, but he's the door to the Father. You know, no man can come unto the Father but by him. But flip that around, and what a wonder that by him all men can come unto the Father. You know, once the unrent veil hung in the temple, serving as the greatest, most ornate, no access sign in history. But having abolished that veil, Jesus also assumed that veil. Let me give you that again. Having abolished that veil, that literal physical veil, Jesus has also assumed that veil. Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, familiar verses, and writing to the Jewish audience, the Jewish believers in Hebrews 10, where Jesus is presented as that better one, that fulfillment. In Hebrews chapter 10, We see how that Jesus is the fulfillment of the veil. He abolished the veil, but he also assumed the veil. He took its place. Because look at what it says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus himself is our new and living way of access into the presence of God himself. Through him we are accepted and acceptable and granted admittance into the presence of God. Through him we are given the right to boldly draw near unto God. What a blessing to have Jesus not just as our shepherd saviour, but as our door of access. We have access to God not only through him, but also, as Paul says back in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, by one Spirit. That literally means in the sphere of the Spirit. What Paul is saying here is that our access to God is through Christ, but is aided by the Holy Spirit, the other member of the Godhead who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is in heaven as our veil and our intercessor and our great high priest, but you know the Spirit of God is within us and he also makes intercession. He also appears in the presence of God for us. You know, when we try to approach God and we don't know what to say, or we don't know how to pray, our minds are distracted. And what a blessing to know that we have one who takes our prayers to the throne of God. Of course, there are limits to our access in terms of our spiritual condition and sin, and we'll look at that in a moment. But what a blessing to know that when we're under the stresses and struggles and strains of life and our minds are distracted and we can't settle ourselves to pray and we're genuinely battled, that God doesn't say to us, just go away and collect yourself and then come back to me. Do you know, we've all seen that on the television, the interview where somebody really wants to say their piece and they can't get the words out, and the interviewer will stop them and they'll say, look, go away and gather your thoughts and come back again. And they put them away and then they bring them back. But it's totally different between God and man now. You know, for the child of God, there are those times when we're so broken, we don't know even what to pray. And we have such a merciful Father that he doesn't send us away. He doesn't only grant us access when we're thinking straight and we've got all the words lined up and we can say what's really on our heart. No, no. In Romans 8 and 26 and 27, you can turn to it if you want. If not, just listen. You'll know the words so well. Romans 8. And Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows that we can't approach him on our grounds, but he's granted us access through the Son and by the Spirit. And what a blessing to know that we can come and we're accepted before the Father. Even when all of our I's aren't dotted and our T's aren't crossed, and we're not praying as we ought or for what we ought, and yet the Spirit makes up. Oh, what a blessing we have. The proclamation of our access and the privilege of our access and the parameters of our access. But finally tonight, what about the prerogatives of our access? The things that accompany it. You know, with a Saviour in heaven and with the Spirit in our hearts, what prerogatives this access presents, what rights become ours, what privileges become personal. Let's think of some of those. I've three things I just want to leave as we close tonight. The prerogatives of our access. Number one, we have access to God as our Father. We have access to God as our Father. You know, once as unregenerate Gentiles, our only access to God was as our future judge. We were going to have access to God one day when we stood before him as our judge, and you know what an awful thought. But now, listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 4 and 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through the Son and by the Spirit, we now have access to Almighty God as our Heavenly Father, one who no longer condemns and judges, but one who blesses and forgives. You know, what a privilege tonight to have access to God as our Father. Maybe tonight you don't have access to your Father, the one that you'd have went to for counsel, the one you'd have went to for advice. Maybe through an estranged relationship, maybe through bereavement, whatever it is. Oh, what a blessing, child of God, tonight that you have access to the Almighty God as your Heavenly Father, and you can call him Abba. Second thing, the second prerogative of our access is not only have we access to God as our Father, but we can always approach God. We can always approach God. You know, it's not like a doctor that we have to make an appointment with, where you ring up and they'll give you an appointment in 6 weeks' time, but then you could be healed or whatever way. Not like an advisor who is busy in a meeting and you can't get through to them. And you know, whenever you ring somebody and you're going to ask them for a tricky question, and you ask for such and such, and they'll say, I'll put you through now, and then they come out, oh, they're on a call, ironically. You know, our access to God is not like that. You know, if I can say it so reverently and carefully, God's never on a call. You know, God never has to call us back. You know, we never have to make an appointment with God to see him in 6 weeks' time. Our access to God is now unlimited. And we can always, as Hebrews 4 and 16 reminds us, come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need, regardless of the time, place or circumstance, regardless of the time of the morning that we wake up and we can't sleep and our hearts are burdened. We don't need to wait until the morning. Like we wake up with a pain and we say, you know, I'll ring the doctor in the morning. We don't have to do that with God. Whatever's on our heart, whatever, wherever we are, whatever time it is, we have access to God whose ear is ever open. Oh, use that access. But the third prerogative of our access is this. Yes, we have access to God as our Father, and we can always approach God, but you know, we have the assurance of his closeness. You know, God does not grant us this access and then ask us to keep our distance from him. You know, we all know what that's like at the moment. Socially distance, all we're hearing at the moment. I wonder what society's going to be like when we return to normal. Our social interaction's going to be so different. We're all socially distanced. And that's not the case with God. He doesn't give us access and keep us at arm's length. Rather, we can claim the promise of James 4 and 8, where James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Once we were afar off, but now we're made nigh. We can come right close to God. And as we draw near to God, he draws near to us because of that access. However, with this I close. While God will draw nigh, but James does go on and he finishes that verse in James 4 and 8 and he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Since we come by the Spirit, we must then be walking in step with the Spirit. You know, there mustn't be sin in our lives that have grieved or quenched him, for while the way of access is always open, it takes us to be clean and pure if we're to enjoy fellowship with God. You see, access also speaks of fellowship. And John speaks about that in his first epistle, that we've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Oh, there's a door of access open, and we thank God for that access tonight. But we can find God to seem that far off. We can struggle maybe to draw nigh because of the sin that's in our lives. Oh, to know the closeness of his presence, we've got to walk in step with the Spirit. What a blessing to know tonight that through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. The proclamation of our access. We have the privilege of our access, the parameters of our access, and the prerogatives. And we're going to close the meeting just now. And where you are tonight at home, maybe now's a good time to spend a few minutes and enjoy that access to God. Come close to Him. And I want you to be encouraged, dear Christian, tonight. While our access to so many things that we once enjoyed, coffee shops, church, other places we would ordinarily go, other family members' homes, our access has been taken away. But child of God, tonight, your access to heaven is always there. And you can draw nigh at any time, pandemic or no pandemic, lockdown or no lockdown, we have access to God. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the encouragement that is, the manna that it is to our souls in these difficult days. And Father, we want to thank you for this access that we have to you, that we can draw nigh in the full assurance of faith, none daring to make us afraid. Father, once we were afar off, but tonight we have access to you. Help us as believers never to take this for granted, not to rush into your presence, but to realize the privilege that it is, but to realize the blessing that it is, the power and the prerogatives that are ours. To be able to call you Abba Father, to have that unlimited access, and to have the assurance of your closeness. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us just now to draw near to you. And Father, I pray you'll bless your people and all who have heard this message. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, can I thank you all for tuning in to the service this evening. As always, we've appreciated it. Hope that was a blessing to your heart. Do please continue to remember the meetings online. And do hope that you'll tune in again on Sunday morning at 11:30. But until then, and may the Lord bless you, and may you keep safe, and may you know the Lord's help in these difficult days.